Welcome to East Hills Alliance Church. We are everyday people following Jesus every day.
As a teenager, I thought that my youngest brother was a punk. He was 4 years younger than me. He enjoyed getting me in trouble with my parents, and in my teenage brain, he was clearly the favorite one. And so one summer day, I decided to get a bit of revenge upon him for once again getting me in trouble for something I don't remember and for something I probably didn't deserve at the time anyway. And in all honesty, I do not know where I got this inspiration or even how I came across the information for it, but I decided in the wooded part of the acre on which my family lived out in Battleground to build for my brother a tiger trap. A tiger trap is simple, in case you have not heard of this before. It is a deep pit with stakes in the bottom, and then you cover it with branches and leaves so that the tiger doesn't know there's a pit with stakes in it, and then you leave some sort of treat that the tiger will go for. And so the idea is a tiger comes along, goes to the treat, falls in the pit, and into the stakes, and then you have a tiger. Now, I left out the stakes because I was not a gargoyle, and I didn't dig it all that deep because that would have been a lot of work, but I still dug a hole, and then I covered it with some branches and leaves. And then to start my plan, all I needed to do was grab a ball, find my brother, throw it at him, and as expected, he yelled at me and started chasing me across the property. And so I led him straight to this tiger trap. And somehow, he did not notice me jump over one of this particular spot in the woods, and so he went right into it. And so all of a sudden, the ground gives out from under him, and he is so surprised, and it happened so quickly that he actually didn't make a noise when this happened. I'm just running along, and then thunk. And so I turn around, and I can still picture him standing there. It was about knee-deep. Because again, that was a lot of work. So it was about knee deep, and he's just standing there, absolutely bewildered. It was unexpected. However, then our eyes meet, and then I can see his mind working, and then he starts wailing and runs back to mom because he's a younger brother. Sometimes we find ourselves stuck in a tiger trap, though not because we didn't notice it there, but because we didn't think that we could fall in it. Now, to be clear, my brother was fine afterwards, though I do not recommend using tiger traps on people or maybe even tigers because it is considered inhumane, possibly. And I guess it's a miracle he actually wasn't hurt now that I think about it, but teenage Sky wasn't worried about it. Anyway, during this season of Lent, we are going through the Gospel of John together, and this week we are over a third of the way through in John chapter 8. And today, we find Jesus having the conversation with a group of belligerent people who don't recognize that they are stuck in a tiger trap and they did not think they could be in one. And this conversation is actually a continuation of a long discussion that Jesus has been having with worshipers at the Jewish Feast of Booths, which was an eight-day festival commemorating God's provision during the wilderness wanderings of the Exodus. And the big question that the crowds have been wrestling with is this: who is this Jesus fellow? Some say he's the prophet promised by Moses, others that he's the Messiah, God's anointed savior, others that he's crazy or demon-possessed. Eventually, though, there seems to be a breakthrough, because as he's teaching that he's the light of the world and doing the will of the Father and whatnot, many start believing in him. However, they actually don't understand who Jesus is actually claiming to be or who his Father truly is. And so as we enter into the conversation for today, Jesus is going to press them for clarity. We're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. All right. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, Jesus' line, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free," is one of his most famous ones. And often when we are familiar with something, we tend to dismiss it because we think that if we've heard something, then we know it. But to do so would be a mistake on our part. So let's take a closer look at what is going on. So first, notice that Jesus shifts his attention to the people who had believed in him. Right, he's no longer talking to the crowds in general or to the Pharisees looking for a fight, but to those who have been listening during the festival and have begun to trust him. And to these people, Jesus tells the mark of those who are truly his disciples or followers, or a better translation would be apprentices, as in people who are learning and practicing his way of life. Now, according to Jesus, to truly be his apprentice, it means to abide in his word or message. Now, if you are familiar with the Gospel of John, you know that the language of abiding is a big one for him. And so anytime it pops up, we should probably go on high alert. And curiously, the word we translate as abiding is actually here in this very tiny section three times. First, in talking about who is truly an apprentice, and then in the analogy of a servant not abiding literally in the house forever, though the son does literally abide forever. So something should tell us is going on. And it's also Jesus, so we should know something's going on. Now, the word behind abide, which is the Greek word meno for us nerds, is also commonly translated as just remain or stay. So for example, at the beginning of John's gospel, when Andrew and some other guy go to Jesus, they ask where he is abiding, and then they abide with him for that day. So they, where are you staying? And they stay with him. Now, when Jesus talks about abiding, specifically in his word, in one sense, it just means that you remain or stay it, or you don't leave or abandon it. But to take one further step of clarity, abiding is about living with or in something here. Now, this is a bit uncomfortable for us today, but Jesus' response to the people who are believing in him is to tell them that if they are truly his apprentices, then it's more than trust or intellectually acknowledging his teachings, right? That is not just agreeing with Jesus that makes them an apprentice, that those who believe must also live in and live out his teaching. And it's only in living them that his disciples will know the truth and then be set free by it. Now, before we move on, I want us to pause just for a minute here, because there is a question I think that should be stirring up in us as we hear Jesus' words. The question is this: in what are you abiding? Now, to get past the old-timey language, right, what are you immersing yourself in that you think is going to lead you to freedom? Now, probably the best way to enter into this question is to look at where you are giving your time when you're not working, when you're not at your job, or you're not parenting, or you're at school or doing other responsibilities. Right, apart from those things, what has your time and attention the most? Because that is where you will probably be abiding. Right, so maybe it is doom scrolling on Facebook. Maybe it's YouTube or the news or the Seahawks or the Mariners. Go Mariners, baseball season's almost here. Just don't worry about judging where you're finding yourself abiding. Just start to identify it. Now, I'm actually going to stop talking for about a minute to give you the opportunity to start thinking through that question. And there's space in the notes for you to jot down some thoughts. And if you are a verbal processor, you have my permission to speak during the sermon time, as long as you have the permission of the person you're trying to talk to. Right? So again, we're just going to take a minute. You got space in the notes. Start thinking, where am I abiding? Right? Where am I spending my time and my attention when I'm not fulfilling responsibilities? All right, about a minute. Ready? Go. a minute's very uncomfortable in public. All right, feel free to keep writing. And verbal processors, it is okay, it's safe here. So here again is John 8, 31 through 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." All right, so Jesus tells them that if they abide in his word, then they're actually his apprentices, and then they'll know the truth, and then they'll be set free. So then, what is the truth, and why do we need to be set free? Now, these believers' response to Jesus at this festival seems to be this, pretty much right away. Right? The truth is that we're descendants of Abraham, and therefore, we don't need to be set free from anything because we've never been enslaved. Now, if you know the story of Abraham's descendants in the Bible, you know that the response is a bit ironic, a little bit. Because after all, Abraham's descendants were certainly enslaved in Egypt, then at various times during the periods of the Judges, and then some to the Assyrians, more to the Babylonians, then the Persians who replaced them, and then the Greeks after that. And there was one small window of time where they were ruled by the Hasmoneans, who were Jewish, but honestly, that kingdom was so corrupt and abusive that it wasn't really worth remembering. And plus, now, after all of that time in which they've been subjugated, they are currently under Rome's iron-shod boot. So really, never been enslaved to anyone. Now, they could legitimately be that dense, because we humans do have weird memories like that. But more likely, their response to Jesus is sourced in national pride. So here's a couple options for this. One is that they're claiming, well, we've never willingly been slaves to anyone, and so while our land may be occupied, our spirits are still free and rebellious. Okay, possibly, a little weird. Another option, though, is about the moral superiority of the Jewish people over the nations who had conquered them. Because the Jews have the traditions of the patriarchs, they have the scriptures and the writings of the prophets, and they also have the temple of the one true God. Now, given Jesus's response to them, it's probably the latter that's most likely. So that though conquered, they still feel superior to the pagans who are over them. The problem, though, Jesus tells them, is that their national and religious pride does not keep them from being enslaved, that there is still something from which they need to be set free. Now, a side note, really, as we look at where we are today, I honestly wonder if we'd answer Jesus any differently than those Jews who had begun believing in him, right? Maybe we'd say, "We are descendants of the American Revolution. We're the church in America and have never been enslaved to anyone." Okay? Anyway, something to chew on for later. But continuing on. So Jesus' response to these believers seems to be that their identity, specifically as a good, famous, righteous man's descendants, has not kept them from being enslaved. Because those who practice sin, sin as what rejects God and his ways, end up slaves to those things. Now, I can't remember who first said this, but there is a helpful and terrifying phrase that goes something like this. The things we do, do things to us. The things we do, do things to us. Right, the things that we give ourselves to, those things will shape us. And today, we tend to believe the myth that the choices we make, at least when it comes to our private lives, ultimately have no consequences. Right? It's not hurting anyone. It's not doing anything. It's fine. But every choice we make is slowly shaping us to be a certain kind of person. And the things that replace God or the things that go against him, they will form us into people who stay apart from him. And so these believers' identity as children of Abraham doesn't actually give them a free pass. Having the traditions, the scriptures, and the religion of Israel, all good things, actually won't save them from this. Because the problem isn't an oppressive, amoral government that's bleeding them with taxes. It's their own sin. It's their own desire to decide right and wrong for themselves apart from God that is actually making them slaves. And so Jesus says they can either do or practice sin and be its apprentices or slaves, or they can abide in Jesus' message, be his apprentices, and then be set free. And as Jesus goes on, he makes it clear that this actually is a matter of identity. Because if they are slaves to sin, then they can't permanently belong in God's household. If they don't abide in Jesus' message or his teaching, then they can't abide with God forever. And if it's not forever, that means there's an end. And so it's not just a matter of slavery and freedom that Jesus is talking about. It's a matter of life and death. As Jesus says earlier in John 8, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. In one sense, it's because if you continually give yourself to the things that are against God, it will kill you. All right, slowly but surely, and in many ways, you will become a person of death. And though it may seem small and harmless, it brings slavery. So little things, gossiping on social media will kill you. Right? Hating your coworker because they hurt you will kill you. Your porn habit will kill you, as secret as it may be. Lying to get ahead will kill you. All these things will kill you because sin only shapes us into corpses. But let's back up a bit and consider these believers' answer to Jesus. Right? They claim that the most important thing about them is that they're Abraham's descendants because they think that that is the truth that will keep them free. And so for us, our next question, just to pause and begin considering, is what is the most important thing about you? Because where we place our identity is where we claim truth. Going into this political season, all sorts of truths and identities are going to be flung around, waved, and maligned. And the promise will be that if you are a conservative or liberal, Democrat, Republican, or whatever, then you'll have the truth and be set free. And it's your job to make sure that you stay free from those who will contradict your identity or what's most important about you. And outside the madness of politics, there are so many other identities on offer that seem to promise freedom, right? Whether it's being a good student or a great athlete or a successful businesswoman or man, having degrees, being married or single, being a Swiftie, or part of the 12th man, or choose your sport or celebrity, right? Whether it's about your gender or your sexuality, having all the right answers, or being able to accept all answers. All these are identities that promise freedom. And so perhaps a good place to start then, as you consider what is the most important thing about you, is what are you afraid of not being? And if you don't know the answer to that question, just ask someone close to you, like a spouse or a friend, because they'll probably tell you right away if you're willing to hear it. So again, there's space in the notes. I'm gonna give, a whole minute was a little awkward, so let's do 40 seconds. All right, go ahead. Okay, so here's what we got so far. Jesus tells those who have begun believing in him at this festival of booths that if they are really his apprentices, then they'll abide in his teaching. And if they abide in his teaching or his message, then they will know the truth, whatever that is, and this truth will set them free. They counter that they are morally better than everyone as Abraham's descendants and don't actually need to be freed. But Jesus tells them that practicing the things that are contrary to God will only enslave them, and in fact, they have been enslaved. Their actual identity is that they are slaves to sin, and they cannot remain or abide in God's family, and they need to be set free. So the key to all of this, then, is understanding what Jesus actually means by the truth that is supposed to free us. truth is a scary thing today. For a lot of people, especially for our younger generations, to claim to know the truth means to be exclusive and limiting and at worst oppressive. And so it is safer to live your own truth and to let others live theirs, because then everyone can be free to live as they want. And many look at the current landscape in America and see different groups weaponizing truth claims to belittle or destroy their opponents and to get ahead. Others look at the American church and its claims of right and wrong and see ignorance at best, abuse at worst, and hypocrisy as the norm. And so if one side of today is living out your own truth and letting others live theirs, the other side is that anyone claiming to know the truth for everyone is dangerous because it will just lead to slavery. After all, isn't truth just this idea, some abstract concept that really can't be known? Isn't it all just everyone's own opinions based on their own experience? On the other side of things, or the spectrum, perhaps isn't truth just cold hard facts? And if we just know the facts and have the right answers, if our preferred political pundit or our TikTok influencer can disseminate those facts for us, then we can live free and then fight for that freedom. Isn't that truth? And so another question, just to pause and consider, is that as you look at your own life, what is the truth that you think will free you? What is the truth you think will free you? For the people Jesus is talking with, their truth was their identity as Israelites, that they were morally superior to everyone, that being religious and having a religious heritage sets them free. Now, in my own journey, one of the many truths or so-called truths that I thought would free me was being smart. Right? If I had straight A's in school, if I got enough degrees, if I had the right answers, then I'd be free because I'd be in control, I'd have the world figured out, and I'd be respectable. And if I could also just look like Chris Hemsworth, then I would be perfect. But that was me. Back to you. All right, what is the truth that you think will free you? So again, take 40 seconds and begin considering that question. So feel free to keep writing on that one. But what is the truth according to Jesus? Well, let me read our passage one more time. John 8:31-36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Now notice, there is actually a parallel going on between the first section and the second section. So remember how the word abiding shows up here three times. So first, the apprentice abides in Jesus' message, and then the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son does abide. And then in both cases, this word abiding leads us then to freedom. Now, two things Jesus tells us set us free. One is the truth, and the other one is the son. But here's the kicker. The parallels here between the two should point us that these two things are actually one and the same. Now this sounds Sunday school simple, but it is critical. Because what does abiding in Jesus' teachings do? It makes you an apprentice of Jesus. And being a true apprentice of Jesus does not mean that we are perfect, better than everyone, or have all the right answers. What should an apprentice of Jesus actually mean? That you know Jesus. That he is the truth that sets you free. Because he is the Son of God who abides forever, and when he sets you free, then you are really free. Now, I'm not trying to bit or perform a magic trick here. I'm just cheating ahead a little bit as well. Because later in John, Jesus is going to straight up tell one of his disciples this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? No one comes to the Father except through me. That Jesus is the Son sent to free us from sin and bring us to the Father. And what this means is that truth is a person. That person is the Son of the Father. And if he sets you free, then you will be free indeed. And to know the truth, who is the Son, then you abide in his message and be his apprentice. So truth is not just a fact that we intellectually engage and try to convince people of. Nor is it an opinion that we feel is right and allow other people to have their own opinions. That's not truth either. Truth is the Son of God sent to free us from death and give us life. And so what this means is that truth is actually someone that we can know, right? And who wants to be known, not just known about. It's not just about agreeing with Jesus' message. It's about knowing him. And so we can have a relationship with the one who is truth, and in that relationship, we can find freedom. And so one last question to consider, and just for the sake of time, I encourage you to chew on it this week, is what freedom are you looking for? Because if you want to be free from sin, from the brokenness within you and the world, if you want freedom from the death that plagues our species, if you want to live here, now, and forever with the God who loves you enough to send his Son to die for you and free you, then you go to Jesus. You get to know Jesus because he already knows you and he wants you to know him. Now, Jesus' discussion with these believers devolves pretty quickly from here. They continue to hold on to their own identity and they grow increasingly antagonistic to Jesus, hinting that he's an illegitimate child, that he's an outsider and demon-possessed. And when he finally reveals that God is his father and that he precedes Abraham, the one they keep claiming, then they lose it and they try to kill him because they do not want the freedom that he offers. They would rather keep their own truths. As Josh said last week, sometimes we prefer our story to healing. And in the same way, often I think we also prefer our story to the truth. That we like the narratives that we come up with that make sense of the world and craft a promised land to suit us. And in doing so, we ignore that truth is a person at the center of it all. And apart from Jesus, we are slaves trapped in the tiger trap of sin, daydreaming of getting ourselves out, preferring our darkness to his light. And so you can belong to your own ways and your own story, and you can be enslaved by it. Or you can belong to the truth, and he, as the Son of God, can set you free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending us your Son, who is the truth that is hard to hold on to. Would you help us to realize the ways that we are ignoring you and choosing our own stories? And would you help us find freedom? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out our podcast. You can learn more or connect with us online at easthills.org.